We are continuing our series of sermons on the book of Nehemiah. So we now find ourselves in chapter 2. I'm reading verses 1 to 10 of this particular chapter. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the word of God? I'm reading from the New International Version. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." And the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy?" And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the well of the Israelites. Father, we thank you for and we thank you that we have the freedom in this country to even worship in a place such as this and to open your word to sing songs of praise to you, to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. We take this freedom for granted, freedom which many of our fellow Christians are not enjoying in many parts of the world, even at this time. Pray, Father God, for your word to sink deep in our hearts. We pray that you use your servant to convey your word to your people. Father God, I humbly submit myself under your word. Speak through me. First, find a lodging place in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Congregation may be seated. Last Sunday, we were introduced not only to the book of Nehemiah, but to Nehemiah himself, and one primary thing that we learned about him was that he was a cupbearer. And what does a cupbearer do, by the way? A cupbearer drinks the wine before the king drinks it. He's sort of a wine tester and a food tester, so that when the wine is poisoned, he will be the first one to die. So that's his primary responsibility. And we all know that Nehemiah was a cupbearer stationed in the city of Susa. And if you remember in last Sunday's sermon, Susa was a place which the kings of Persia chose as their winter residence. It was not the capital of Babylon at that time, but because of the location of the place, just like Baguio in the Philippines, for example, the Persian kings chose that place as their winter residence. So here was Nehemiah stationed in the city of Susa, serving under the Persian king Artaxerxes. Now, because being a cupbearer was a very important job at that time, we also learned that Nehemiah became a high-ranking officer in the king's palace. He had intimate access to the king because, of course, he was the first one to test the king's wine and the king's food. And he also enjoyed both the wealth and privileges that went with his position. Now, based on this information given to us about Nehemiah, there is no question that when we compare him to his fellow exiles, he was living a more comfortable life than most of them. But what really earned him the respect of his fellow exiles was the fact that in spite of his better standing in society, so to speak, he never lost sight of the suffering of the Jewish people to whom his heart was knit and with whom his destiny was cast. We are told that Nehemiah would entertain fellow exiles who occasionally visited him from Jerusalem, and it was during one of those visits when he received news through one of his brothers, Hanani, that life was still hard for the Jews back in Judah because, number one, many sections of the capital city of Jerusalem still remain ravaged. Number two, the gates of the city are still burned. And number three, the defensive walls of the city have yet to be restored. Now, when Nehemiah heard these things, we read that he did not take action all at once to help the Jews who were definitely in great trouble and disgrace. Instead, what we learned from last Sunday's sermon, he chose to enter into the presence of God in a profound way, and he did four important things, which I hope would have served as a template for us, especially when we also find ourselves confronted with our own share of major problems and difficulties. How many of you here have gone through major problems and difficulties in your life? So I hope that those things that Nehemiah did would have served as a template for us, even as we also have our own share, we are confronted with our own share of problems and difficulties. Firstly, we recall from last Sunday's sermon that Nehemiah, upon learning of the condition of the Jews back in Judah, sat down and wept. That's the first thing that he did. Secondly, after he wept, what did he do? He mourned, right? Number three, he fasted. Now, fasting was not just for the purpose of losing weight, but fasting actually was done so that he can isolate himself from the rest of the world, even from his friends and family, so that he can provide space for God in his life. So he wept, he sat down and wept. Number two, he mourned. Number three, he fasted. And number four, what did Nehemiah do? He prayed. He began a vigil of prayer, which lasted for one day. Is that right? He began a vigil of prayer, which lasted for about 4 months. Now, how many of you can pray for 4 months straight? But that's what Nehemiah did. Take note that this was not just a one-time or a fast-track kind of prayer that Nehemiah engaged in, but it was focused and very intense. And towards the conclusion of his prayer vigil, it became very clear that God was calling him to go to Jerusalem to lead the exiles in rebuilding the broken walls of the city. In other words, as Nehemiah prayed, he became God's answer to his own prayers. Remember? During the 4 months that Nehemiah prayed before the God of heaven, he could have continued petitioning for God to bless the exiles, to bring relief to them, to raise up leadership in Jerusalem, provide money and change the hearts of their enemies. But in the end, Nehemiah realized that he must ask permission of the king, and his only response to the problem affecting his fellow Jews back in Jerusalem was to say, "Lord, here am I, send me." So he became God's answer to his own prayers. So God's answer to Nehemiah's prayer concerning the problem his fellow Jews faced back in Jerusalem was to send Nehemiah himself. And as we now turn our attention to chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah, there are three more things that are worth noting about Nehemiah, especially in relation to his prayer. The first thing that I want us to see from this passage, Nehemiah chapter 2, is that Nehemiah had to learn patience as he waited upon the Lord. Now, how many of you here are very patient? Remember, there was this conversation that we had, this funny conversation that we had with Eric one time about his knee that got hurt. And he said, "Lord, I'm asking for patience, and I'm asking for patience right now." But no, that's not the case. Because Nehemiah, in this particular case, had to learn patience as he waited upon the Lord. When Nehemiah prayed day and night for 4 long months, day and night for 4 long months, he had to wait on the Lord for directions. Take note that at the very moment he heard the bad news about his fellow Jews in Jerusalem, his heart was greatly disturbed, and the natural thing for him to do would have been to look for ways to help them as soon as possible. Now, I believe that it would have been justified for Nehemiah to immediately take action, considering the fact that he had the resources and the connections to make this happen. Remember, he was a cupbearer to the king. He was a high-ranking officer in the king's palace. So he had the connections and he had the resources to make this happen. However, we learned that each day Nehemiah prayed, he simply waited for the Lord's timing. And true enough, when the Lord opened the way for him to speak to the king about his plans to go to Jerusalem, the king was ready. And verse 2 even informs us that it was the king himself who noticed that his cupbearer was carrying a burden. Just remember that had the king been in a bad mood when he saw Nehemiah weighed down by the distressing events in Jerusalem, he might have banished Nehemiah or even ordered him killed, because no servant at that time is supposed to look sad in the king's presence. So if you are a servant at that time, you have to always look, you always have to look happy. Because you know what? When you make the king unhappy, that will mean your death, or that will mean that you will be banished from the king's palace. But as we see here, Nehemiah's life was spared, and more importantly, he was able to frankly tell the king about the pain that he was carrying in his heart, because instead of rushing ahead of the Lord, he trusted that the Lord will accomplish his purposes at the appointed time in his own way and for the glory of his name. Amen? Just let me tell you that when we wait on the Lord in prayer, we are not wasting our time at all. Rather, we are investing it. And you know what? During that period of waiting, God is actually preparing us for the mighty work he will do in response to our prayer. God will do much more than we can ever hope or imagine, because the truth of the matter is that God rules over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in his hand, and no one can withstand him. Again, I would like to tell you that there's great reward for those who wait on the Lord in prayer. And I believe that this is also what the prophet Isaiah had in mind when he wrote these words, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and in his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Church, there is no question that God takes delights in the prayers of his people. However, there are times when we have to patiently wait upon him, because it is in the process of waiting that God is molding us. It is in the process of waiting that God is strengthening us. It is in the process of waiting that he's revealing himself, his purposes, and his ways to us. And it's in the process of waiting for his answer to our prayers that this is preparing us to receive the best answer that he can give to us. You see, when God invites us to trust him, especially with regards to our prayers, he's not just giving us empty talk, but he's actually putting his reputation on the line. And as we all know, there has not been a single promise God has given, particularly in his word, that was not fulfilled. Because again, when we pray, God will answer us in his own time, in his own way, and only for the glory of his name. Amen? So the second thing I want us to see from this passage is that Nehemiah not only waited patiently upon the Lord, but he also had an instinct for prayer. Let me say that again. Second thing that I want us to see from this passage is that Nehemiah did not only wait patiently upon the Lord, but he also had an instinct for prayer. In verses 2 to 4 of Nehemiah chapter 2, we read that when the king inquired about the cause of the sadness on Nehemiah's face, Nehemiah shared the news about the suffering that the Jews were experiencing back in Judah. Right? And when the king asked what Nehemiah wanted, what did Nehemiah do? His immediate response was that he prayed to the God of heaven first, and then he told the king of his plan to go to Jerusalem so that he can lead the people in rebuilding the walls of the city. Church, notice that what Nehemiah did here was that he uttered a very short prayer prior to informing the king about his plan. And if we translate this into our context today, what this tells us is that just like Nehemiah, we too can have the opportunity to pray whenever we want, wherever we may be, and whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. It has been said that prayer can never be limited by either time or place. But then we also have to remember that we can only pray as Nehemiah did before the king, if in everything, by prayer and supplication, we make our requests known to God. Take note of that phrase. In everything, by prayer and supplication, we make our requests known to God. You see, church, embracing prayer as a lifestyle will not happen overnight. So what we need to do even right now is that we have to start taking prayer seriously and appropriating the power of prayer in our lives. We have to start communicating with God and talking to Him. Talking to Him every day. Talking to Him every moment of the day and no matter what we are doing. Nehemiah was a man of prayer and he had an instinct for prayer because in the very first place, he had a life of prayer. Church, it is my hope that the same thing can be said of us present here today, that we will become known as a people, not only as a people who take our worship and our service to God seriously, but we will also be known as a community of believers who pray, a community of believers who spend time, who spend intimate and unhindered time with God on a regular basis, who make everything known to Him by our prayer and supplication. The third and last thing that I want us to see from this passage is that Nehemiah, after he received all of the answers to his prayers, what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah gave God all the glory. Notice in verses 7 and 8, what Nehemiah requested when he talked to the king that day, aside from the fact that he was already given permission to go to Jerusalem and he was allowed to stay there according to the time he had set. What did he say in verses 7 and 8? He said, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conducts until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. Just can you imagine what's happening here? Nehemiah, when he presented this request to the king, wanted everything. He just did not want to be sent to Jerusalem, but he wanted to be sent to Jerusalem as the governor of King Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah even had the audacity, or to put it in other words, the shamelessness to say that he wanted letters not only for the governors, but also for Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. And what do you think would Nehemiah give that letter to Asaph? Because Nehemiah was going to need lots of wood to build the 12 gates of the city, to build the gates for the forest of for the fortress of the temple, since the walls surrounding the temple are not built yet. And take note of this, to build his own house as governor of Judah. Now, can you see that Nehemiah was on a roll here? He was blurting out one request after another before the king who could have killed him for showing a sad face in his presence. But take note that as Nehemiah wrote this book that bears his name and recalled what really happened that day, in the second part of verse 8 and also in verse 9, he made this declaration, and because the gracious hand of the Lord was upon me, the king granted my requests. Not just one request, not just two requests, but all of his requests. And Nehemiah continues, I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave him the king's letters. the king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. But church, let me ask you this question. Who do you think did all of these so that Nehemiah was able to get everything that he requested from the king? Without a doubt, it was God. And it was all of God. Take note that Nehemiah was the one who spoke to the king that day. And he was also the one who prayed. But you know, when he came to write the story many years later, he acknowledged that it was the good hand of God that was upon him. The good hand of God was upon him. Church, I would like to tell you that this is how we should live as beloved children of God and as followers of Jesus Christ, especially in this day and age. We should go about facing this week, for example, in the sure and absolute certainty that no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, God's hand is there. Amen? No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, God's hand is there. And in this case, it is the good hand of God. God's hand is good. And God's hand is always sweet. And even though sometimes trials and problems and difficulties come our way, the truth of the matter is that because God has a good hand and God has a sweet hand, He can still make things work together for our good. To us who love Him, to us who have been called according to His purpose. So what this teaches us is that all of our experiences, the good and the seemingly bad, still come from God. Can you say that even our illnesses, God allowed it to happen? Yes! Absolutely yes! And since this is the case, we have to see everything in the light of the absolute sovereignty of God who loves us and cares so much for us no matter what we are going through right now. Church, let me tell you one more time that this is what prayer can do. We can come to God and make not just some of our requests known to Him. We can come to God and make all of our requests known to Him. And then with great expectation, we can await His answer to our prayers, which in the end will not only benefit us, but more importantly, will bring glory, honor, and praise to His might. So these are the things that we learn from Nehemiah today. And I pray that as we leave this place, we will resolve to take prayer seriously. Just let me tell you that prayer is God's gift to us. Amen? Prayer is God's gift to us. We did not make our prayer on our own, but it is God's gift to us. Prayer is an avenue through which we can commune with God and discover the richness of who He is, discover the richness of His ways, discover the richness of His purposes. Let us then embrace prayer as a lifestyle. Not just praying intermittently or praying once a month or once a week, but we should embrace prayer as a lifestyle, waiting upon God, spending time with Him on a regular basis. And when He sends His answers to our prayers, to the requests we have made known to Him, let us be careful to acknowledge that it was Him who did it for us 100% of the way. Let me close by inviting you to sing this hymn with me. It's a very familiar hymn, and show that this will resonate deep in our hearts, especially as we're reminded once again of what prayer is all about and what prayer can do. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? It's a hymn about prayer, so let's sing that.
What a friend we have in Jesus. For all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to get. Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not care. Everything to God in prayer. Every trials and temptation. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. It to the Lord in prayer. And we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share. Jesus knows our every weep. What do we need to do? Take it to the Lord in prayer. A stanza, please. Are we weak and heavy laden? Burdened with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and sheath. In the song.
Church, that is the kind of friend we have in Jesus. We can take everything. I hope that even as we leave this place today, just like Nehemiah, we will have the patience to wait, Lord, even as we pray. That we will have this instinct of prayer. That prayer will just become just a lifestyle for us. That every time we're faced with a troubling situation, instead of looking for solutions to that situation, we will just pray. You know, Nehemiah did not pray very long prayer before the king at that time, right? He just prayed a very short prayer. And you know the reason why he was able to do that? It was his lifestyle. Prayer was his lifestyle. So I hope that we will resolve to make prayers a lifestyle. And I hope that when God has answered all our prayers, it's funny because some of our church members would come to prayer meetings when they have a need, when they want us to pray for something, when they want God to answer that particular request. But you know what? After the request is granted, they could not be seen in prayer meetings anymore. I hope that as we pray to God, as we anticipate His answer to our prayer, that when God just sees us through, that when God gives us His best answer to our prayers, and that means that sometimes we have to wait. I hope that we will be so careful, amen, to give back praise. That is not 50% us who made that prayer happen, and 50% God. But it's 100% God who did it all. Wait upon the Lord. Have this instinct of prayer. And when your prayers are answered, give back the glory. Father, we thank you that in old manuscripts, such as the one that we have just read, the book of Nehemiah, can speak fresh insights into our context today. And we thank you, Father God, that you have gifted us with prayer, that this is available for all of us who have professed to be your followers. To us who have been called your children on the basis of our first name. Father, we thank you that you have given us access to the very throne of your grace and mercy through prayer. As we leave this place today, may we resolve to take prayer seriously so that we may experience life-changing power. Lord, trust in Jesus' name.